The epistle is taken from 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 to 8 and verses 16 to 18. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And verses 16 to 18. At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And the gospel reading is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. It is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I wonder if after the opportunity of an extra hour in bed and looking out on a bright frosty morning, you wondered who you'd see in church this morning. In the short gospel passage read to us just now, we have a Pharisee and a tax collector meeting at the temple. Jesus is using this story to challenge the Jewish establishment. In Luke's gospel, a few lines further back, he had been encouraging his disciples to persevere in prayer through the story of the persistent widow. And then we come to another parable on prayer, which has an interesting aspect. In this case, he's talking about attitude in prayer. How do we approach the Lord? It is not clear if this story is told to his disciples separately or to a larger audience, but the tale has the temple as its backdrop. Martin Luther, writing in 1535 to his barber, Peter Beskendorf, wrote, I will tell you the best I can how I approach prayer. May our dear Lord grant to you and everybody else to do it better than I. Don't you think that shows humility? But here we have a story of two men of widely differing attitudes going to the temple service at the same time, and they leave at the same time after the service is done. One is a Pharisee who goes to great pains to sacrificially maintain the religious traditions and standards of his station. Pharisees are highly respected, if not revered, by the Jewish people, for they were strict observers of all the details of the Jewish law. Pharisee meant separated one. This particular Pharisee was more pious than your average Pharisee. The other person was a tax collector, the lowest of the low in Jewish society, rejected by all Jews because they were seen as traitors, swindlers, collaborators with Rome. As such, they were considered ritually impure. They were the opposite extreme of this particular hyper-Pharisee. But the tax collector had the same agenda. Both wanted to stand before God. Both approached God in the temple. Both had a measure of self-knowledge that they were bringing in it to their prayers. Both were there with the intention to pray. So we can see the two men praying there. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed by himself, separate from the tax collector. Strict obedience to the law meant that even if he leaned against the clothing of an impure person, he would be ritually unclean. They viewed themselves as truly righteous, and everyone else was not. Their self-righteousness was ingrained into their character. And this particular Pharisee believed he was righteous in part because he compared himself to the tax collector. His eyes were on the tax collector. He set a low bar. Naturally, he would emerge as the pious one in comparison. His eyes were not on God, so he came out smelling like a rose, religiously speaking. He took the easy route. He made himself look better in his own eyes by comparing himself to an obvious sinner. He looked down at the tax collector, then up to himself. His eyes never made it all the way up to God. N.T. Wright sums his attitude up very nicely. Someone who is determinedly trying to show God how good he is or she is likely to become an insufferable prig. By standing aloof, by standing by himself, he made a statement that he wants to remain religiously superior, ritually pure. By praying aloud the way he did, he was in essence preaching to others and to the tax collector. He was publicly insulting the tax collector in particular and justifying himself. Think about how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. What a contrast. The Pharisee's prayer was not even a prayer at all. He didn't thank God for his goodness. He didn't praise God for his holiness and glory. And he didn't offer a petition for himself or anybody else. Because of his self-righteousness, he turned a holy religion into something sacrilegious. Now picture the tax collector, who stood at a distance from everyone else. There were good reasons for that. First, he was ritually impure. He was a social outcast, and no one wanted to be near him. He knew he was a highly unrighteous person compared to everyone else. He didn't deserve to publicly worship with religious Jews. Also, he was so broken that he felt he was unworthy to be with the worshipping group. The Greek words for have mercy refer to the atonement sacrifice. He in effect prayed, make an atonement sacrifice for me, a sinner. He knew he was riddled with sin, and he was a broken man. He was depending on God's mercy for forgiveness through the temple sacrifice. He also was a hopeless case, because he knew he needed to leave his way of life, his career. While the Pharisee set the bar low for himself and compared himself to the tax collector, the tax collector set the bar high and used God as his measurement. Because his eyes were on God, who is holy, so he realized how far he fell from true goodness. God, who is righteous, was his reference point. How would the audience Jesus was addressing understand this? Faithful Jews hearing Jesus' story would have immediately thought of Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifice of God, sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The tax collector, in his humble brokenness, sought God's mercy and forgiveness, and he went home justified. The Pharisee basically wasted his time in the temple and went home justified only by himself. This is one of Jesus' great reversals. The proud will be brought low. The humble will be brought high. We are meant to take both of these characters personally. There is a slippery slope between the Pharisee and the tax collector. And one has to ask, who do I identify with most? Admittedly, they are at two extremes of the social spectrum. And of course, we are separated from them by 2,000 years of history and culture. But I don't know about you. I slide so too easily from the person trying to be humble and failing, from the person being broken and contrite, to the person being self-righteous. I know I need to be careful, prayerful, and honest, but so often I fail. Let me give you an example. Suppose driving back on the M40 at a set 75 miles an hour, you're overtaken by someone going conspicuously faster, and you immediately comment to your passenger how they are breaking the law, how they're speeding, etc., etc., how bad they are. And quite often the brand of car being driven usually colours one's indignation. But of course, as you're sitting there at 75 miles an hour, in excess of a 70 mile an hour speed limit, you are speeding. Speeding is speeding. A sin is a sin. Of course, that may not happen to you, does it? I plead guilty. Ask Joyce afterwards. So we have this parable which is like a cold shower waking us up to how we should approach God. And God uses this story to paint a picture of how we should approach God. And in that context, he uses the term justified. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Have you ever thought about the word justified and what it means for you? I like homing in on words, thinking about them. Yes, I get accused of being too focused on detail, too obsessive about detail almost. But I think it is interesting because in the story, justified is used in the framework of a sin sacrifice in the temple. So often we hear a word like justified, and it slips through the net of our evaluation and reason. Justified is a word of tremendous significance because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. To be justified by God has more value than anything we will encounter. When we accept that Jesus died for us because we were sinners, we are more than forgiven. It's as if the sin never happened. T.C. Hammond, in his classic book on Christian doctrine, says, justification is associated with legal status and is the form of language of the law courts, and in short, means being seen as righteous before God. It is as if God cannot see the sin because it is covered by the blood of Christ. And of course, hearing the word sin may make some hackles rise. Because, and I ask the question, do we see ourselves as sinful people? I have a friend who is a vicar who some years ago was really struggling with his relationship with God. And I don't think he really saw himself as a sinner. I can remember him crying out as we wrestled with the issue, "But I was a good boy." Is that slippery slope we see? Do we see ourselves as righteous? Do we say the words of the confession without really thinking about them? Being justified by God before God, made righteous before him, is the most precious gift he could have given us. The stain of Adam, washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. and I come back time and time again to the wonder and the awe of God's love for you and for me, even though we're so unworthy, that he could have done this for us, that he could have sent Jesus to die for us. A Pharisee named Saul found God's love and mercy on the road to Damascus, and in the epistle that was read, which I think is one of the most meaningful pieces of scripture, he reflects on it as he faces the end of his life. And he wrote, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." A life for Jesus, who loved us so much that he died for us, is the only life worth living. Do you know and love Jesus like that? Amen.